great, mighty ruler. He spoke of things concerning people before they were ever born into the world that were predestined to be great leaders. And here he is speaking. A lot of times we think of the anointed of God as being only in a ministry as to preaching, but many great things as to the anointing. There's many great things that are among the people of God. And as we've said so many times, God resurrected as through Jesus Christ, having tasted death, resurrected from the dead. And God himself tasted death through Jesus Christ. Learned about sorrow through Jesus. And fathomed depths that no man will ever fathom. And then gave us the benefit of the fathomed depths. So, the anointed sometimes may not be a preacher. It may be, as it is said here in chapter 45 in the book of Isaiah, concerning Cyrus. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut, as pertaining to Babylon, that is. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Again, speaking of Babylon. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the works of my hand, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Alright, reading over here in the book of Genesis, we see that God has to Cyrus expressed the victories that he is to have in his lifetime, and he has indoctrinated him with the thought that when he comes forth to learn, that God and God alone is the creator of all things. Chapter 1 in the book of Genesis is called the first book of Moses, and it is what God gave unto Moses on the mount. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hittite, That is it which goeth to the ward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found the helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. But he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a till of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offerings he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Thou doest well, so thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusel, and Methusel begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, who was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifice in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I read all of that so that you could kind of comprehend a few things that we might discuss just for a little bit tonight. I'll try to, not to hold you long, but to say a few things that might be of interest. So many things we'd like to say, spiritual and whatever. Here, the terms is used that if Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. Well, that is to say, it sounds like here, that whereas Cain was a willful crime and God still showed mercy, this man apparently has undoubtedly done something he didn't intend to do. And if God would show mercy then, he figured that God would show even a greater mercy to him. So we see here that something great and mighty took place concerning the garden as to these reading and the writings here, and that in many cases, we don't understand and never do until God reveals it to us, that we cannot grasp it, we cannot obtain unto it, we cannot study and find it out, for God hath made these things abundantly and above all that we're able to ask or think, and that these things are hid from the wise and the prudent. So then as to scholars, they'll never understand these things. They'll never come into the rim of these things. It has to be that God will give us these things, and that by His mercy. So when I go to seek God and I go for the things of God, I don't go in any way as to merit something. But I go as to a humility before God, that God may share with me the great wonderfulness of His own presence and His great knowledge. We see a number of things here that I wished I had time to comment on, but I don't. But there's a few things that I'd like to comment on, if you'll give me some time tonight. One thing is we see that God created heaven and earth in 6 days. On the seventh, He rested. He sanctified this day. And this is why we sing so often, this is the day that the Lord has made. Because this is the day of His rest. This is the day that we long to enter into. generations that are gone by could not enter into this rest. They could not enter into it because the door into this world was not at then made. But when Jesus came, he said, I am the door. That is to say, Calvary brought us to the new world as to a doorway, and Peter received the keys to that opening that was manifested later or shown later at the end of the church ages when they looked and saw a door in heaven, and John, as to representation of the church, went up and saw this great multitude that no man could number that had been sealed of God and was in heaven. At the same time saw the 144,000 that was to come in at the sealing or the catching away, and they themselves were to be sealed in their foreheads by the lovely name of Jesus. In that they had never received the name of Jesus before, they were in a precarious place to the extent that they had to have the seal to escape the tribulation period. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Sometimes I just talk to you. Sometimes I preach at you. But I would like for you to think of this thing as some kind of a program, a system in your mind, as to remember that about 500 years of silent ages just before the coming of the Lord, that the angel of God visited Daniel down in Babylon. And he spoke of the Messiah coming to make an end of sin, or pointed to Calvary. And these years went by as it was to be 490 years that was to be determined upon Daniel's people to make an end of the transgression. Now, I say again, we can't go into that tonight, but we have in the past lightly touched on some of these things as to the abomination of desolation, that when you see this, that you would know the world was at an end. But it said here, and it is determined that this shall be to make an end of transgression. There shall be an end of the transgression. Or that is to say, when we say transgression, what is meant by that as to the coming of the Lord to make an end of transgression? What we're saying is that sin is the transgression of the law. And when Messiah comes, he will fulfill the law, and there will be no need for the law anymore, in that the transgression of Adam was as of one, then the fulfillment of righteousness as to Christ one. If sin and death thus came by one, then righteousness and life also comes by one, because it's only needful that one take care of what one hath misused or hath left undone. So then he's called the second man, Adam, to pick up the breach. But the thing that I want to impress upon you is that transgression of the law is sin, and Messiah was manifested to take away the transgression. And though this is seen at Calvary, yet it is a true fact that there's a breach from Calvary over through the days of the Gentiles. And then at the end of the days of the Gentiles, there is another week. Or that is 7 more years of this time that the angel declared would be upon Daniel's people as to the Jews to make an end of the transgression. So then the end of the transgression as to the full ultimatum is not until the Jews come in, because when they come in, as I said, as to the redemption of the body, the law will come in again. And they'll find themselves under the law again, in that they've been blinded in part. They go through the days of the Gentiles. They don't accept the Messiah. They're still trying to go about to establish their own righteousness and stumbling at the righteousness of God, which is by Christ. So then the law still holds the curse over them, and the only hope they have of escaping that curse is the fact that they are in ignorance. Paul said, how great is the knowledge and the love of God, in that he hath concluded in ignorance Israel, that he may have mercy on them. In that the atonement is for they that are in ignorance. There is no atonement for willful sin. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth, then from then on it's required of you that you do right. For if you don't do right after that, there is no more atonement at all. You just go right on to hell. So it is said here that he comes to Calvary, he makes an end, but there is a breach. And this breach, of course, is, as I say, extending from Calvary over to the last week of Daniel. And this is again why we see the angel as he stands with his hands stretched to heaven, one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. That is to say, symbolically speaking, that means to you and I as to in the spirit and in the earth. In the spirit and in the earth. He is the one that is expanding the great breach as from Calvary over to the last week. That is from the weeks that the angel spoke of, the years that he spoke of as Calvary, and then the bridge over as to over here at the end of the world to bring in Daniel's last week. So then he is expanding this great gulf. As for my body, where I'm buried in water baptism, here I'm buried in water baptism, and here he is as from this place of my burial over to my place of resurrection. As to the spirit that went back to God who gave it, that will return into my body, here this great expansion is, and God has linked it together by the missing link, even the Lord Jesus Christ. For the missing link of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he's been gone away, there is no linkage to life. Though scientists may struggle and they may look in every direction as to find the linkage of life as to what they called evolution or the evolving stages of mankind. But they'll never find that, because when Jesus went away, he went away and left that breach. And that breach is from Calvary until his return, which will come in the last of time, as to say when the angel says time no more, then it will be as to the coming in of that last great week. And in this we see a great thing, because he came in the fullness of time, which means time was to be no more. And from that point of Calvary, in that it was the fullness of time, there must be a bridge over as to take us to the last week of Daniel, that the Jews may come back in, and that we at the same time as to this great wonderful figure standing there, we are raptured up in that great thing where his head is in the clouds, the rainbow over his head, and this thing to where he is standing in the glory of God. His face is the sun, and those feet there, as John saw him, as pillars of fire. So then we see him standing as the great day star, his feet stretched out, his hands stretched out, and his head this way, as the great day star in the darkest part of the night. He is standing there as to the breach from Calvary over to the coming in of the Jews, in that the Gentiles seek after the things of the world. It is only an era of darkness. So we would like to comment on that, but that would take too much time. It'd take a long time tonight to go into those things. But I just want to say this, that from Calvary, death is conquered. And yet death is not conquered for them that are under the law. So the expansion is as the waters of Noah, and here at Calvary, the ark, which is the body of Jesus caught up, rides over this Gentile age as to the church ages, and comes back down just in time to bring the Jews in and to come down in Revelation 19 at the ending of that week or thereabout, that he might establish the great millennium. Or that is, he rides over this trouble area all the way over, and the ark landed in the new world, which has to do with the millennium or the coming in of the new earth. And during that period of tribulation is where the wrath of God is poured out, when God has sealed the Jews and taken them into the ark of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, turning loose all those powers as to the locusts from the earth, and bringing all this hail and brimstone mingled with blood as to the blowing up of the people and as to the bombs and this nuclear war. So then we see that the mystery of God being great here, there are so many wonderful things that's hid that it would take all night long just to express a few of them as to what we're saying. So then we're just staying with one theme of thought, and that's not as to a stream of the Gentiles, but staying with one thought, and that is that there is a breach here between this, that where Jesus says, and time shall be no more. As to that is to say, the angel said that. But if you remember, it was the angel with the rainbow over his head, which indicated it had to be Christ as to that of the covenant. And that had to take place at Calvary. As to from those years that the angel spoke of concerning the Jews, as to those years, as to the last week of Daniel, the 7 years, it was to come in saying that this is determined upon thy people, Daniel, meaning the Jews. And in that, as we say, God doesn't count that time of the angel speaking of those things that he told Daniel, when the Jews are scattered and gone from out of the presence of God. We say out of the homeland, that is out of the presence of God. They were scattered. See, God counted the time from the time that the angel gave the message over to Calvary, and then as quick as the Jews were scattered and out of the presence of God, then he did not count that time anymore. And it became the time of the Gentiles. And he doesn't count that time again as to the Jews, as to say, this amount of years determined upon your people, Daniel, to make an end of the transgression and to bring in everlasting righteousness. There is no more time counted as to those Jews until the 7 years come in. And then they start counting that time again to make an end of the transgression and to bring in everlasting righteousness. But what you and I have to remember is that God did make an end of the transgression at Calvary, and we are free from that transgression. We cannot transgress the laws of God because we're dead to the law of Moses. We are dead. Our body is dead, and we're dead to sin and dead to the law by the body of Jesus. Therefore, he made an end of sin and an end of transgression and brought in everlasting righteousness. That is, we have a righteousness whereby we cannot sin. But to the Jews, it did not make an end to the extent that this is only to you when you can comprehend it. As it is said of a pardon, when you accept a pardon, so it is a pardon. You do not accept it, then it's not so. You do not get your healing unless you can believe. Whatever God has is by faith. So we see that when the Jews come in, the transgression is still there because they're still under the law. And it isn't until their eyes are open and they accept the Messiah as to the blood atonement that the whole house of Jacob is saved. For Paul said, and the whole house of Jacob shall be saved. I tell you again, that's the ceiling of the 144,000. As Jacob had 12 sons, and that is to 12,000 to each son, it's reckoned for here as the whole house of Jacob, 144,000. And they are sealed and they are saved, in that the deliverer comes out of Zion, saying Jesus, and he will bring salvation and deliverance to Israel in that last span of time. So then we can see that a great thing happened. Now, to review this just a little bit, we go back to the fact that they that died under the law, they died under the law not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off, and embraced this promise, confessing that they were pilgrims and strangers in a strange country. As Abraham sojourned in a strange country, seeking a city whose builder and maker is God, even a city that hath foundations. And when New Jerusalem comes in, we find the foundational city has 12 foundations that God hath laid, in that it said that God hath laid the foundations and no man can lay any other foundation. This is the only foundations for life, for the church, for the city, for righteousness. This of whom Sarah was a type of. And I mentioned that concerning her beauty. So then we see that Abraham searched for the city, but they all died in the faith, in that Abraham was the father of that promise, and God having given him the sign of circumcision as a token, even to the strangers that came into his house. Thus it was, as we would say, they dying under the law, embracing this promise, and we say, as to what kind of promise? And the promise was, and according to the promise, I will return unto Sarah at the time of life, and she shall have a son, and ye shall call his name Isaac. And in Isaac shall the seed be called, not as of seeds of many, but as of one. I will not bless the nations in Ishmael, God said to Abraham, but in thine son Isaac, from thine own loins. And so then, him being a type as to the blessing of Israel, that is, out of Isaac came Jacob, and out of Jacob we see the 12 patriarchs, and we see Israel as a nation which was a type, in that God is, Abraham is likened unto God the Father. And then we see Isaac, and he is likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We see these things as they come forth to bring about the wonderfulness of God and to bring about the 12 apostolic leaders. So then it's wonderful to look at the clock of the night as to the timepiece of God speaking of the Jewish people and to see in that what we are to be as God's clock in the day. We've brought out some things on this in the past. So then we can see a symbol, a type, an allegoric type, even of Abraham's wife, of New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. And we can see that the promise was as of the coming Son, which was a type as of Jesus Christ, the coming Son. And so when it is said that the time of the promise drew near, that is as of the birth of Isaac, then we find the same thing applies in the Spirit as of the time of the promise drew near when Jesus came. For the time of the promise was, and God said, and in the fullness of time, I will send forth my Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And that was to save them that was under the law. And so Jesus came, and Peter boldly stood up and said, this is that. This is the promise. This is that God said would come to pass. It would come to pass that God would bring this. And so it was as the waters of Noah. That is to say, when Noah went into the new world, he got drunk. And here Peter is, they go into the new world, and they accuse them of being drunk. And we see the Son following as to the birth from Abraham's generation coming in. And now we see the generation coming in of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the apostolic leaders coming in and the church being born as to the great Israel of God. For the Bible said, peace be upon the Israel of God. For he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly of that of the Spirit. So then I say again, that which was under the law could never bring perfection. Now let me speak to you real explicit for just a moment. What does he mean that they under the law could not be made perfect without us? It's evident they could not because they had not yet come to the promise. They died in the faith, but the promise was perfection. For the Bible said, we know in part, we understand in part, speaking of that which is under the law. Said, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with. So when Jesus, the perfect one, the fullness of God came, then that which was in part was done away with as to Moses being a type and Moses being made God unto Israel and all of these things that was yet none perfect. For the Bible says that the law could not make anything perfect. There was not anything that was ever made perfect by the law. So Paul said the law made nothing perfect. But it was only pointing toward the coming of the new covenant. The Bible says that the coming thereunto in the law, though it was blood atonement and all these things as the animals, yet it could never make one perfect because it could not do away with the conscience of sin. And it always brought back to God's memory on the seventh month of the tenth day every year, sin. And that there had to be a new atonement and the priest himself had to go in and atone for his own sins and then for the people's sins. But Paul speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus, who is our coming high priest as to the Messiah, who offered himself one time for sin and never again had to offer up anything as to a priesthood. It was an everlasting priesthood. As that of the order of Melchizedek, where the other priests ceased to be. After so many years, new priests came in and the reminder of sin was still there and the conscience of sin was still there. But when the high priest went into our heart as to the tabernacle, that is to say the house which God built, he went into this house. Then it was sanctified. And then he took away sin and he offered himself as the blood atonement is to bring it into this tabernacle, as to say into the temple are the holies of holies whose temple ye are. And to do away with the conscience of sin, that we are not conscious of sin anymore, that we are free from sin. Being born of God, we cannot sin. And when you say you cannot sin, that means you are perfect. For that which cannot sin is perfect. Let us go on to perfection. That is, I'm a helper of your faith. Let me reveal to you your perfection as from faith to faith, and as you've conformed to this, as to the proof of your nature, as to be holy in body and spirit, so are ye in perfection. For we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. And the Bible said, righteousness is by faith, by which he sanctifies and cleanses the temple, or purifies our heart. So then, being perfect, the Bible emphatically states that God has perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified, and has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, where the Bible said, coming out from under the law, the tutors, now unto the faith of Jesus Christ that pleased God without wavering, and sanctified us, the faith by which you're sanctified. So you can see that they that were under the law could never be made perfect. This is why they could not escape death. Remember, Jesus died for all. He tasted death. He did not go to sleep. He died. And that out of the presence of God, for death is the separation from God, and that's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He literally died. You and I, we don't die. We can't die. We pass from death into life. I'll never come into condemnation. We can only go to sleep in our body, and he's faithful to come and awake us. But Jesus had to die. Not only die, but he had to go down into hell. His soul actually went down into hell. The Bible said, and God suffered not the soul of his Holy One to remain in hell. He had to suffer the anguish of death. For hell was the death. The Bible speaks of the lake of fire being the second death. Hell denoted death and that of the soul. But God has sent a baptism of fire to us that we might escape by this symbolic thing, or that is his spirit, as to God the consuming fire coming as the spirit of burning to burn the chaff out of our life. Jesus said on one occasion, he said to James and John when they asked to sit on the right hand and the left, said, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said, we can. He said, ye indeed shall be. But they didn't know what they were saying, because the baptism here, as Paul speaks of the doctrine of baptism, one of the baptisms that Jesus was to be baptized with, that his soul had to submerge into the flames of hell. That was one of the baptisms. It was not possible for them to be baptized with the baptism that Jesus was to be baptized with, only in this sense, that I am baptized with that baptism and can be baptized with that baptism, in that whatever God made Jesus to be, he hath made me to be that in Christ, and conveyed to me that baptism of the fire, moving it out of my soul when I don't have to go down into hell. Jesus did it for me, but I am the partaker of the benefit. So this is what Jesus was saying, ye shall surely be baptized with it. And many like things we could say, but we see that here at Calvary something happened. It is the day of the Lord. Time has been fulfilled. Now then, the soul of man has entered into the rest of the Lord. And I'm speaking not of them that are blinded in part as the Jews as of yet, and not of them that are in the world, whom Satan has blinded their eyes of understanding that they should not see when good comes, but rather the children of light. For you are children of light, which means light or understanding, that you comprehend as to the enlightening of your understanding. And you come into this light that God spoke of, Paul turning the people from darkness to light, as to be a light set unto the ends of the earth, as to the Gentiles that should come to the shining of this light. So then this great light, this great understanding, it has come to you and I. So then by this it gives faith, and by that faith we are as Enoch, as to the inward man, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Enoch in the outer man, because of the Old Testament, it had to do with the body, and that is to Calvary, and then as to the spirit from Calvary to the last week of Daniel, and then the last week of Daniel picks up the body again to bring in the natural side and the redemption of the natural earth, and then of course to bring the redemption of our body, because that part is dead in the sight of God. It relates to the law and those things of the earth, and that's why Satan tries to trample the mind of humanity down and has an advantage over man right now. And God suffers it as to the chastisement of you. My, we could say a whole lot of things concerning that as to the world and as to you. But trying to stay with just a simple theme, the way you can understand better what we're saying. Leah that died under the law was imperfect because the law made nothing perfect. But now that the promise has come, we see Jesus going down into the heart of the earth. And when he goes down to the heart of the earth, why does he go there? He goes to preach to the people that's in prison, the souls, that is, that's in prison. And here we are as souls imprisoned by this bodily death. But he goes there to minister that he might give to them new garments. Or that is to say, the time of the promise is now here. You waited in the long suffering of the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now I've come down here to give to you a garment. That is to say, put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, the garment, the wedding garment that we must have for the supper. And that, of course, we will have at the chains, at the Thessalonian chains, for we'll be like him. But here he went down there, and under this big brazen altar, as they say, lifted up as the brazen serpent as it was in the wilderness, Jesus, the Lamb of the evening time, and the fire that could not go out, God, the consuming fire, that's always as to a consummation of that evil, that's of Calvary. So then we find that Jesus, the atoning Lamb, came. And the consummation of sin, and God made the end of sin by devouring the image of sin, that is to say, the bastard child. This is why they call Jesus a bastard child. Not that he was, but because the Lord allowed him to be in the image of the bastard child as to being made sin. And yet he was the express image of our Heavenly Father. Sown in a corruption as for you and I, raised in a justification, in a new form as to the terrestrial going down and the celestial coming up. So they that were under the law were in bondage of death. It was different with them as to going to sleep as to us. And they could not escape. But when Jesus went down there, it is shown in the book of Revelation, when that fifth seal is open and the souls under the altar crying, how long, O God? That is to say, here at Calvary, these souls under the altar, they've been slain. These things have happened down through the years, even the law and the prophets. And there they are waiting for the release, saying how long. And God is saying yet a while as to the end of the Gentile age. And then comes the last 7 years and more Jews are going to be killed. He said, as to the time when your brethren are slain in like manner. Just hold on a little while, take these garments. And then after a while, when your brethren have been killed in like manner as you have, as to the tribulation period, he said, then I'll give you the visit as to the resurrection. So then he was the resurrection, and many of them came up out of the grave, went in through the city, and people saw them, and saw that they were the prophets of old. And then that resurrection, as to that time, opened up the paradise where Paul said such a one caught up in the paradise. There, a place in paradise where they could go to. Paul visited this place, whether in the body, out of the body, said, I cannot tell. But caught up into this place, here it was as to Elijah, and here it was as to Moses. Jesus visited with them in the glory, whereas the great glory of God was there. But at the same time, here was Moses and Elijah. Moses looking over the mountain, not being able to go into Canaan. Here he stands on the mountain. Here the law stands on the mountain. That is to say, grace, the law, the prophets, that came by Moses, but now righteousness by Jesus Christ. And here Jesus stands being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. And now the end of the law and the prophets saying just one tabernacle. In the fullness of the Son, God tabernacle. Nobody else. No more Moses. No more Elijah. The law and the prophets are swallowed up in that which is perfect. So then we see that Jesus standing on the mountain, he was standing as to say, I will give my life. I will pay the price. I will fold up the law and lay away the law. But I am on this side of Calvary. I have finished my course, as he would say. That is to say, what I've done, this is all that there is necessary for you to walk from the cradle into glory. No death is needed. I only go to Calvary to die that you might not have to die. And so then Paul said, I show you a mystery. There's a generation coming that will grasp this. And as Jesus walked right on into glory. That is, he had crossed the boundaries of the world, having given his life willingly by the foreknowledge of God. He was on this side of Calvary under life, and Moses and Elijah could not get over that until the day that they come back into this world in the tribulation to die and then rise to get into the place where he was. So there he was, the breach, as we say, between the law and the prophets. And the prophets, of course, pointing as to Elijah, as to the translation when he went over the Jordan. We see that coming to Calvary, up until that time, no one could be made perfect. And they all slept, or that is, they were all in their graves. But when Jesus came, then he could preach to the souls in prison, and they could be made perfect the same as we're made perfect. Well, that is to say, there was no perfection, whereas in our day, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, bringing in the Son of the Oath. That is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek to completely eradicate and take away sin, to take away death. And I say this again, if you are dead to sin, how then can you sin? It is not because you do not transgress or that you do not sin or that you do not do any wrong. To this extent, you are continually in error, continually stumbling, filled with mistakes, so for your natural body. But you are without sin to this extent, that that body is dead in the sight of the Heavenly Father, and he does not impute your trespasses unto you, but rather faith unto you as righteousness. So then to the Heavenly Father he never sees a wrong, because he is a spirit, and he looks on your angelic spirit that's escaped the body of sin and sorrow, and is dwelling in heaven. But as to your body, you've got to remember still, there is a Jesus between that body and the spirit, or between heaven and earth. And you still have to answer to that Jesus, which is the high priest. And that is as to the perfection of your body, to bring your body into holiness, to be holy in body and in spirit. Not that bodily holiness has anything to do with your righteousness, but the works of the body as to your own faith that makes you eligible for that faith and the sincerity to do the things that give us confidence in God, whereby we have faith to latch on to the faith of sanctification that we contend for. Well, that is to say, by predestination, I am cleansed, I am holy, I am godly on the inside. My spirit is sealed, and the evil one cannot touch me because it is a predestinated life. I am perfect in his sight. But as to my body has not yet gone through the change because it has to be adopted. And as to having to be adopted, it takes the law. Have to wait for the Jewish dispensation of those years that Daniel spoke of to come back. But the thing is, if my body has to be adopted and that by the law, then I have to honor the law. That is, if I stay out of jail, I have to observe the sign that says 50 miles an hour, or whatever the law says. So then, if the law demands righteousness, as to work, I've got to make my body conform to all that I possibly can. That I should not kill, that I should not steal, that I should not lie, that I should not bear false witness. I'm not to do the things of this world that would be unlike Christ Jesus. I do those things that are contained in the law by this, that I bring my body to those things because that's the means by which I am adopted. That is, I subject myself to the command of the law, that I come through the law, that I might be saved as would be Israel, as to the body, to come to this great thing that I might escape. Paul said, presenting body, soul, and spirit, all to the perfection of God. So then I come into this, and I am bringing my body into those virtues by subduing it to save myself from this under regeneration. But the glory of mine is as to different from them that are under the law that could sin. I'm sealed on the inside and cannot sin. And when I make my efforts toward this perfectness of the body, then I stumble. Sure, I stumble, but it is not imputed unto me. God never sees it. Jesus, my advocate, pleads and says, he didn't mean to do it, Father. He's trying to do his best. So it is counseled out, as it was in the Old Testament, if the woman did wrong and the man said nay, you could not charge it to the woman, in that she was the body. The head had to say yea, or it could not be charged. So then we find this in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are doing our best, stumbling all the time. But the Lord is doing away with all of our errors, and He still sees us perfect through the blood of His Son, because the blood of His Son is there between our spiritual welfare and this unredeemed body. And the war is constant between this body, as the Christ in our soul, and Satan in the body, and there's a continual warfare. As to say Calvary of the cross is to say Jesus from earth going to the other extreme of heaven and having to cross the dominions of Lucifer to break through to make a door, as the shepherd, the man shepherd did, going through the spheres, breaking through the firmament. And that is why it's called a cross or a crossing. So then we see that the cross is between the body and the spirit, and it has to be self-denial as to make the body die at Calvary, as Jesus' body did, as sheep that are delivered to the slaughter, as a sheep to the death killed all the day long for His sake, as to them that spit upon us and mock us and we don't retaliate. So then when we are, as it was with Jesus, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. So we commit ourselves to God. So then we can see in this our perfection as to the inner man, the law and the prophets, still John, the kingdom from Calvary, and now inner man has pressed its way in, and we have, by the wonderful word of God, been translated by faith as Enoch into the marvelous kingdom of God, as to our inner spirit going into the spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. So we find that we are free from the body, and at death our spirit went back to God who gave it. Our body's dead by Calvary, buried in a watery grave, and we are waiting for the change. I'm trying to perfect the body, going on to perfection. This perfection is something I have to do with the body. Going on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, but as of dead works and faith toward God. See, as long as we are in that condition, our works are dead, our faith is dead toward God. But we go on to perfection, speaking of your faith now, not the faith by which we're sanctified. But we go on to perfection, that is to say, to eternal judgment. The Bible said in the resurrection of the dead, and this will be a power that we will receive as virtue. For these things we will do as we come into the virtues of the Lord, as to the great and mighty things of God, to be changed and be caught up, because the accuser of the brethren has been cast out. As to you and I, and as to the coming of the last 7 years, it is shown as the woman going into the wilderness and the 144,000 on the mountain, as to show the natural side where the woman goes in and the body goes up, as to that of the Jews, that which we parallel with, as to the change of the body. But as to the spiritual Jew, as the inner secret work of God, we've already been caught up to the throne as that inner Son of God was translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, which is the throne, and rules with the rod of iron, as to the measure of Christ, as to the mind of Christ, as to whatever He can comprehend and understand. But if we just kind of act like children and play around, whereas we are children, as long as we're under the tutors, but if we can bring the body to the bar mitzvah, to the chain, to bring it into the realms of virtue, then we're no longer children. We're no longer children. We come to the power to rule with a rod of iron, to be about our Father's business. And you have that opportunity because you have the power on the inside, to as many as believe. To them gave He the power to become the sons of God, to as many even as believe on His name. That is to say, not as to the fact you're not a son of God, and that Jesus said you're the son of God already. When you receive the Spirit, as to become sons of God, that is to say, as the Word was made flesh, so the Word or Spirit of God from within us penetrates the genetics and becomes the Word as to our body, as to our measure, whatever the membership would be, as to being baptized into that body, as to this life, with this life that makes us a member of that body in that life. So then we are to bring this body into sonship as to become sons of God, or to be manifested. For the Bible speaks of the manifestation of the sons of God. So we could go on and go on saying things, but I only want to say this. I can't get into the breach and the many other things that I'd like to say. It would take a long time. But I only want to say this, that we are under a new covenant. We are in a new day. We are a spiritual Jew. And these things that apply to us is as of now that you're sons. And now you're partakers. And now you have entered into his rest. And all this as to your angel or spiritual being on the inside. And the body, not to worry about it. Because it's dead in the sight of God. It profiteth nothing. God does not consider it. All of your stumblings and errors has never at any time been considered by the Heavenly Father. He hath never seen one error. You've been like the baby that was crawling and pulling up and falling, and he's just been waiting for you to get to where you could carry yourself. And we are obligated as mothers of the church and fathers of the church, as of the gospel, to see that these children are provided for and cared for. We could say a lot about that as to fathers and mothers in the church. But remember, forget about the flesh. Think about the fact that it's all over for you. It's finished. That you're perfect in his sight. That you can be happy and rejoice forevermore. And do your diligence as to take that strength. Not to use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. That is to let your body be filthy and dirty in its activity as a cloak of maliciousness. But rather to cleanse that thing by the washing of regeneration. As to submission and conformity to God, being thankful that sin cannot be charged against you. And therefore, we can truthfully say that we are born of God and cannot sin. And we can truthfully say this coming a day as to the change of the body and the creature, as it is called, will be changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. Right now, it's subject to the vantages of this world because of the human senses. But we're working on it, bringing it out more and more. And Paul said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Just be thankful that God has made the way and bring your bodies into a perfect subjection to your cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, that you might bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Jesus that we love and stand for, and that this virtue on the inside should emanate from our spirit into our being, even to make our face shine. The Bible said, wisdom maketh a man's face to shine. They could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake, and they beheld his face as that of an angel. Well, that is to say, his angel on the inside penetrated his body, and they beheld his inner angel in that it was glory, and it was a glow, and it was a radiance that penetrated, whereas when we're unveiled or to the chains, the Bible said, we'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. All right, let's stand together and sing a little chorus together. Many, many things to be said, and each night, each day, we're trying to say something. Why is it that we're dwelling on this? Even as Pete, and we say Peter, the keys, I noticed David came in today and threw the keys down there while he was videoing. Even those things, I noticed last night they brought me the keys. And as Pete was saying something, we preached over in Utica Pike concerning the keys, and we'll have to sometime bring out some more things concerning. For there are those keys, and one of those keys is the key to knowledge, which Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees had taken away. So the people were perishing from the lack of knowledge. So then when we remember that he came from the west, from Laramie, and they called him the Wyoming cowboy, it related back to Brother Branham as the little fella. And as to that side where Peter was, because the thing he said was that they couldn't get a hold of the revelation in there. And yet the revelation came as Jesus, that is to say, Brother Branham, but where did he go? The Jews, Peter, the gospel to the Jews, so as to that Paul, the gospel mightily to the Gentiles. And as even my wife said today, she said it was obvious from what I heard as I heard him preach. The problem was, said I was sitting there thinking, the problem is y'all don't have the revelation, which means the Jews doesn't have the spiritual side, blinded in part. They have one part as to the law of the letter, that is to say the quotes, but being blinded in part, it's up to you and I to bring in this great wonderfulness of removing the veil, that the light of glory may be seen. The veil moved from as to the body from Jesus, now the true light shining. But as from their back, the hind part to Moses of the veil. So then we see that What I'm saying tonight is that we are in the age of perfection. And we're not looking through a glass darkly. And that Pete coming over, it indicated as to the redemption of the body. That is to say, leaving Brother Branham's following as he's doing, catering to this, that now it is true that that move of God is pertaining to the followers of Brother Branham has come to its ultimatum and cannot survive unless it receives this light of revelation to bring them life. For the body without the spirit is dead, and they, of course, have been killed by the quote of the letter, in that the letter killeth, saying the law, but the spirit maketh alive, as to the word being made flesh, or the second man Adam, a quickening spirit. And much we could say, even as to the sandals that I'm wearing tonight, that they got for me last night, of many things. Yesterday we watched numbers of things taking place as the brethren painting the nursery, and that on the Sabbath as to the Jews, and many things that we spoke of concerning the child. Some things that happened last night, and other things that we proportionally or in measure tell the brethren as we talk to them from time to time, which things, as a rule, most of the time we don't get to bring out here as a present-day truth. But just sporadically speaking, say little things that might drop keys. And having said it to the brethren, many of them bring up these things to other brethren as to say things, and brethren get fed. So then something great has been taking place, in that this has to do with the week of the Passover, which, of course, back to the death, burial, and resurrection, the redemption of the body. A lot of beautiful things taking place. The time is at hand. Yesterday, not meaning to, I just looking for something to slip on my feet before they got the sandals. I thought I had my sandals, and they'd done away with them. I don't know where they went to, and they went and got me some more sandals last night. Prior to that, I wanted something loose on my feet, and I reached to get something, and when I did, I got my house slippers. And when I noticed them, I noticed that they were the house slippers that I had worn in Israel when I went down the street of Dolorosa, and I was prophesying the time is fulfilled. And I found myself with those house slippers on, walking around what they call the Father's house, and of course a number of things have transpired that were very symbolic and very typical. But anyway, it is again as Pete coming, as to Brother Branham's minister reaching the ultimatum, as to what it has to do with it, as to say as to the Jews, something is taking place. Something is taking place. Let's sing a little chorus together. All of these things, the Bible said, Mary pondered in her heart. And all of these things are for you and I to ponder, as to say, what is he doing? And he'll communicate with us, and he'll tell us of these wonderful things. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, I appreciate all the efforts that you give to me, to my wife, to building little Bethlehem and hurling the gospel around the world. And most assuredly, we are partakers together. You better thank God, speed your partakers. And as the benefits, whatever it might be, then we'll reap together. Well, God gave the word, but great was the multitude of them that published it, and Bethlehem is part of that multitude. And that is of a true gospel, a full gospel, as to a headship among men, as Jerusalem, the head of the nation. I appreciate, as it was last night, when Brother Tilden paid for my sandals. He's done that a number of times in giving or for my shoes. Cornelius, the house of the Gentiles, it's really symbolic as to his life, as to the Spanish side, as to the Gentile side, the dad, the mother. Very allegoric. And I appreciate people like the Owens family giving us the beautiful Lincoln. It's a beautiful car, been very efficient, fine, fine car, much too good for me. But anyway, we've got a lot of good out of it, and things that's happened to us is the general run of automobiles or anything else. But I thank the Lord for that. I was told that Danny using it yesterday, I believe it was, that some boy started to get into it. They've been drinking, a little smoking. Started to step in. When he looked, he saw holiness under the Lord on them seats. And Danny was telling how that he put out that cigarette quick and backed off like he'd been shot. He saw that. He said he couldn't possibly do nothing like that. He saw that on them seats. But anyway, it's beautiful, the work that Brother Morrison has done on those seats. It's just beautiful. And I appreciate it. People coming, like Brother Bradley, Brother Beretta, Brother Raja, others giving $5,000 and $6,000 and $10,000 at a time. And I appreciate it. People that give $1, $2, whatever. And we don't have any money to give away. We're too much in debt as to what we need. But we never really have any major problems. I don't know how it works. But never, through the many years we've paid for Little Bethlehem and all these things out here, God has paid for them. Never let us have problems. Always He took care of them. I don't know how He does it. It's just Him multiplying the fishes and the loaves. But I thank God for every one of you that helped me in this, because you share in my load as to the cross. You come and you nail and you saw and you dig, and you're going to be blessed. But as it was said today when Pete spoke, he said, in the little nation, and I well remember it, that would not join battle as to stand with Israel to fight against the enemy, when the great blessings come and they sing the blessings of God, the angel swept through and cried out, cursed be a certain city. And that is to say, those that didn't want to nail, and those that didn't want to sow, and those that didn't want to share, those that didn't want to go to battle, they were too busy. And it was said, cursed be that city that did not link arms with Israel to fight the battle of the Lord. And while others were being blessed, those were being cursed. And the Lord said, I've cursed your blessings already. Make much, bring it home, I'll blow on it, it'll come to little, you'll never get any benefit out of it. While the other will make little come home, I'll multiply the fishes and the loaves and make them to ride upon the high places of the earth, to make them rich and they had no sorrow. For it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth, and I would above all things that you prosper. He wants you to prosper and be in health. He wants you to be in health. But He wants your soul to prosper. He makes your soul prosper. So we can rest in peace and confidence, faith, so that we can use that to have the blessings of God. And when we don't prosper, don't get upset at God. Don't find fault with the brothers. It's simply because you're covering your sins. The Bible said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And it's emphatically stated that he that confesseth his sins, it'll be upfront, be honest, be sincere, and forsake his sins, everything that he does will prosper. That's not to suppose that world again is godliness. The Bible said, from such turn away, you brought nothing into the world. It's for sure you're going to take nothing out. But it does say contentment with godliness is great gain. So then when we do what we want to, act the way we want to, and it's contrary to what God wants to do, you're never going to prosper. Not in this life, nor in the world to come. You're only deceiving yourself. Because if you're not faithful over the unrighteous mammon, as to say the natural things, it's for sure that you're not going to be faithful over spiritual things. You're only deceiving yourself. There's no loyalty there. So I want you to know that I praise God for you. I thank you. A lot of people have come to me and done a lot of talking and promising as to what they would do and what they wanted to do and what they're going to do. And never really in reality do anything, but just kind of flounder around. But some don't say so much, but they do a whole lot in that they're always there to help, always willing to submit, always helping me to do things. So I thank the Lord for every one of you, and I trust that you'll pray for me. Pray that God will help me, open doors to me, and let me continue on to preach the gospel around the world as much as life within me. As I said X amount of months ago, I saw myself in a vision standing before the mirror, as you do when you comb your hair, if you got into comb. And I was just looking at myself in the mirror, as people do, and as I was getting ready for church or something, and looking at myself very critically, because I'm one that you could do that very easily, too, if you look real good. And I was thinking about everything that I wasn't. And I guess the Lord got aggravated with me. I don't know what to say about it. But all of a sudden, it wasn't that he shook me, but as though one reached over and I could hear a voice, and it was saying, quit that. Get away from there and go do what you're supposed to do and do your job. And I kind of shook myself and I thought, my God, I got to quit this. You know, we find all kind of reasons why we can't go. You know, Monday morning we can't go to work because there's a lion in the street. We put our hands in our bosom, there's a lion in the street, you know. But when God wants work done, he wants us to be about our Father's business. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much you seem to think of your inability to do it. God is sufficient. Moses said, I'm not heretofore as someone that can speak these things, you know, or elegant. That is, I don't have the ability to do these things. I don't have the ability to do anything. And I can't do it. But the Lord said, Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? So the Lord, when you start finding faults, he wants to know why it is that you won't do his work. Why is it, Jonah, that you can't go where I tell you to go? And then the Lord gets upset. I don't have the ability, Moses said. And that's the way it is with a lot of you. But nevertheless, it doesn't matter if you're a young girl, young boy. It doesn't matter if you're middle-aged. It doesn't matter if you're aged. It doesn't matter if you're 120. That's Moses. You got a job to do. You got to go get through the job. And you must do it. And his grace is sufficient. Your strength shall be as your day. God will make sure that you have sufficiency in what you need to do. So he's expecting you to do it. Many a woman has done great, mighty things for God. And I've checked in some of their lives where they spoke and put forth such an effort as to indoctrinate the people's mind with healing and faith to be healed. And I've studied behind them a little bit and found out them same women was on a pill bottle and couldn't hardly get rid of nothing. But they were so inspirational in their drive that the world never did know it, even as Catherine Kuhlman. She was one of them that inspired people everywhere, sometimes way out of order and effort, as far as I know, the pill bottle. One of them. Amy McPherson, all kind of problems. But her drive to succeed in what she believed that she could do, it caused her to come to be a woman of great renown, is her name. Men have done the same thing. They've continued in spite of all efforts of the devil to overthrow them. In spite of all the confrontation, they succeeded. And this I marvel at. I see people that are so fitted for the job, so able. Their complaints, I listen at them, and they're minor to the extent they don't have any real problems. And they could do the job 10 times over to what someone else, as to what someone else can do when the other person has all kind of problems. They have no means of success in everything they do. There's something that so greatly hinders them, they couldn't possibly succeed. But by faith, they do it anyway. And the others that could don't have enough faith to go out and do anything. So you remember that. Let's do something for God. Circumstances has nothing to do with it. Problems have nothing to do with it. They got down to the Red Sea and they couldn't cross. The water was there. God said, "What are you doing standing here, Moses? Go forward." Moses could have said, "I don't want to get drowned." But the same thing with Peter. Peter could say, "I'm not going to jump out in the middle of a raging sea." But nevertheless, see, God made the way. That's what faith is when you take the step against opposition. And that's why others succeed when they have so many problems, when others don't succeed, that don't encounter those problems. It's because the one that has the problems, they have to face the issue to survive. And they learn by faith that they overcome that. And they get bolder and take on a greater degree of faith as to believe they can help others to escape their problem. Thus they become successful, as it was with Oral Roberts, stuttering, stammering TB patient, spitting up his lungs. Took courage, as it was with Brother Branham when he lost his wife and his baby. Took courage, as it was with every great man of God. As to Jonah, God turned him around. As to Paul, God smote him down with blindness. But always God gets his man. As with me, he smote me down and turned me around. And he said to me, "Go." He doesn't like complaints. He don't like it. Let's sing another chorus, can we? The altars are open. It's getting a little late, but we're going to take a few more minutes because you've got Monday and Tuesday to rest up in, except for those that might come to men's meeting. Let's sing together. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden, heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Many a people that have given to God in that of great abundance. Like the little widow, it took all that they could do. But starting off on a small level, being faithful over that, God gave them abundance. And as long as they pushed forward by faith, not considering their strength as it was with David when he sinned against God, is to count his strength as the people of the day do in the church, denominational people. See, when a man gives, he just gives by faith of his time, of his substance, whatever. He doesn't say, "Do I have it?" He gives anyway. And that's the way we do. It doesn't matter whether we have it or not. Sometimes Sister Linda says, "Where in the world are we going to get it?" Sister Betty conveys it on to me. Says, Linda said, "Where in the world are we going to get it?" Sister Betty says, "I don't know, we'll do it." But she'll come to me, she said, "How are you going to do it?" I said, "It ain't got nothing to do with it. The thing is, we're going to do it." Brother Taylor, he used to come to me and say, "Well, I don't know how we're going to do it." But he don't do that now. I said, "Frank, we're going to do such and such." He said, "Be done." And he goes off and we get it done. And that's the way it has to be. See, not how can I get through the water, Lord. He said, "You just do what I tell you. tell you, and it'll be all right. So then I give, not because I have it, but in that I do give, then the Lord gives back to me. And in that I share with others when I don't have it, but I say, Lord, they need it. I give, and the Lord just abundantly opens the windows of heaven and pours me out a blessing that I have to share with others. Always, always, always he does it, and always he will do it, because it's my desire to excel in the Lord and to put him to the test. Not that I doubt him, but that the world may see my faith in Christ, and they will come to the light of this shining and see the love and glory of God and what he really wants to do for us, because he wants to do it. Can we sing again? They'll come from the east and the west. Sing it with me. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, glow with his light divine. Use your talent. Partakers, don't hypocrite around and make believe you're doing something when you're not. Use your gift. Use your talent. God will take it from you and give it to another. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and the Lord with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in his crown. Can you sing it again with me? So they come from the east and the west. Had one of them to speak this morning. They come from even overseas, the far, dying, how blessed these pilgrims are, beholding our Lord faith, and a glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in his crown. I love him. I love you, Jesus. Oh, because that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it with me. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are softer than the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious. Sing it with me. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, sing it again. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. One more time. Oh, my Savior, sweet Savior, what a wonder you are. You are bright than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. More precious than gold. When I stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Sing it with me. After all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing. Gives me faith that I can make it. Can you sing that with me? Oh, my Lord. And stand upon the mountain, oh, so looking over into
but my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all.
Sing it again.
For after all, life is over when my burdens have been lifted and I stand upon the mountain of sorrow, looking over into the city that my Lord said he preparing, gives me faith that I can make it path.
One more time, sing.
After all life is over, my burdens have been lifted, and the strength upon the mountain also over into the sea that my Lord said he preparing gives me faith that I can make it after all. Love cross the bridge, and across the bridge there's no pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. In this life we're living in, I have lived the life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met the Savior on the way, ask him for a place to stay, where I could find happiness and love that's true. He said across the bridge there's no more sorrow, set across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the and will never be unhappy. Can you sing that with me? Set across the bridge, bearing no sorrow. Set across the bridge, bearing more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and will never be on.
One more time, sing it with me.
Say it. cross. There's no more sorrow. Set across the bridge. There's no more pain. For the sun's gonna shine across the river. And I'll never be unhappy.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes tonight. Remember now, cross the bridge, and you're on the other side of the bridge now. Across the bridge, entering into His rest, resting completely and solely in Him, for He is our Savior. He cares. No one else cares. He cares. He's with you every day, everywhere you go. He's with you. Not for a day, not for an hour, but the songwriter said, eternally. Lift your hands up, close your eyes, and let's sing this together as we make love to Jesus. Can you do that? And He was here all the time. And He was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. My Lord was here, Lord, the time. Can you sing that? Jesus was here all the time, and He was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. My Lord was here all the time, and He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now, oh, I know that Jesus touched me, and He made me whole. For He touched me, oh yes, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something has happened, and now, oh, now I know that Jesus touched me, and He made and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Run time.
shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And death for me is no more. Pass from death into life. And death for me is no more. Free from sin, now in Canaan's land, and death far crossed over the Jordan now. Sing it with me. And for you, it's no more, no more. And remember, you pass from death unto life now. You're children of the resurrection. Angels stands on the sea and the land, said when the mysteries are finished, shall be. Sing it with me. So death for you, it's no more, no more. And death, remember now, you're children of the resurrection. You passed over the Jordan. You're beyond the carnal mind. You're not within reasoning anymore to lean to your own understanding. You're trusting in the Lord with all your heart. You believe it. You've heard his word, you believe. The mysteries are being finished. Remember, the mysteries are being finished. And death for you is no more, no more. And death. Remember this one thing. The time comes because of a mystery. And shatters come because of time. And if there's no more mystery, there's no more time. No more mystery. There's no more shatter. No more day. And time. You might say, what are you talking about, Brother Father? David of old, he walked under the law in the shadow of death, for the law was the shadow of death. The veil over Moses' face to hide the Shekinah of life. But he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. And death. He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But you're not walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That shadow's gone. The brightness of the noonday sun, as the day start dawning within your heart, moved away the shadow. Shadow of the cross is gone. And you pass from death into life. And death. The fear of death is gone. All of your life you're under the shadow of that fear, but no more. And death. You might go to sleep, but don't be afraid. He'll wake you in the morning. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, then for me. Can you sing it one more time? for fear for me is no more. The Bible said he that feareth is not made perfect in love. By fear for me is no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land and death. I want you to raise your hand to God. Remember, you're the one that's standing there now. You're the body of Christ. And death for me is no more, no more. And death, can you declare that? Can you declare that you pass from death unto life? Lift your hands. Let's give him a wave offering. Joel shall stand on the sea and the land and death. Remember, time is gone now. I want you to give him a wave offering and sing it with me. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be for together we stand on the sea and the land and time. Can you believe that now? Come on, folks. And time, he said, whatever you say, Jesus is waiting for you to say it. Command thou me concerning the works of my hands. Rule with the rod of iron, members of the body in particular. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you say, for together we stand on the sea and the land and time. We're standing on the land tonight, but there's Christians that's out on the sea in the boats. We've been out there. Say it again. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For together we stand on the sea and the land and time. Now we'll do it this way one more time. Yes, give him a wave offering. Lift up holy hand. And death shall be no more, no more. And death. I go to wake Lazarus now. I go to wake him. I went over that graveyard in the vision and I said, come forth. Come forth, all ye that sleep. Come forth. Coming to awake them that sleep. To come forth. Children of the resurrection and of life. You pass from death unto life. You're children of life. One more time. Close your eyes and lift your hands. And death shall be no more. Can you believe that? You can't die. And be. That just makes me so happy. For together we stand, sea and the land and death. We're just going to say it just one more time. Think about it now. You've escaped death. Don't that make you happy? Oh my God, it's true. And death shall be no more, no more. Can't sin. Can't come into condemnation. No more judgment. No more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and death. shall be no more.
Let's lift our hands together. Close our eyes. I don't know whether you believe that or not. I don't know whether you accept that or not. But there's one thing I do know. I believe some of you do. The way you react. Folks, it's a reality in my life. Death is gone forever, eternally gone. I don't worry about death. I don't let death bother me because that's gone. I'll never die. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me shall never die. But is passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. For there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus tonight. You cannot be condemned unto death. There's no judgment that condemns you. No weapon formed against you will ever prosper. And I'm so glad that my little girls and boys here, they're getting this into their mind and they're hearing this. They don't altogether understand, but they're getting it. They're smart little fellows. They understand some of these things that we're saying tonight. Their little hearts rejoice when they think about not having to die and mommy and daddy not having to die. They rejoice over it. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy to tell you these wonderful things that God shares with us. So children of God tonight, while you're standing here with your hands lifted up, your hearts lifted up to heaven, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that these things we say to you are true, very true, then let's enjoy these things. This weekend is the Passover. Let's Passover. Jesus passed over from death unto life, so that I could live forevermore. And if you made the Passover, let's rejoice. They sing that song, I say unto you, rejoice. And Paul said, as I've said, I say to you again, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice forevermore. God bless you tonight. May the Lord bless you. They got a song saying, and may the Lord bless you real good. May God bless you with blessings in heavenly places. Isn't that wonderful? You've got heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels as to eternal life. And it's to break out into your body. Little by little it's doing it. And just think, these blessings are heavenly blessings while you sit in these heavenly places. Earthly blessings is to give you a temporal means of life and security. But heavenly blessings give you eternal securities, eternal health and happiness. But I called Brother Larry Allen to come up here, and while Larry's coming to dismiss us, let's praise God for these wonderful things. It's so wonderful to praise God. Praise Him in the morning, praise Him at the noontime, praise Him when the sun goes down. I could go on and on singing little choruses and praising God, enjoying the wonderful blessings of God. I just stop for your sake. But be filled up and overflowing with the love of God. Go out. Don't go out afraid that something's going to happen to you, something's going to happen to your loved ones. Be not afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid, Jesus said. But go out in full confidence and faith, saying, Father, I'm going to do my best. Nothing to me. Everything is you. And I'm going to praise you and love you, but I'm strong in you. I'm complete in you. I have all the blessings of heaven, all things that pertain to life in you. You're going to give me my heart's desire. I'm going to ride upon the high places of the earth. Lord, you're going to be with me. I'm your son, and you're my heavenly father. And I'm going out to conquer by faith and to rejoice in the wonderful things of God. And go your way and do this. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always in the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're a man or woman. That has nothing to do with it. You're sons of God. And rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. And do great things for God. Conquer. Conquer for Jesus. For greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. So use your faith. Take the shield of faith. Quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You'll see these things fall all around you and would be frightening to you. But don't let them frighten you. Don't let them unnerve you. God's going to take care of you and yours. Just keep on believing. Keep on keeping on. The Bible said they'll not come near your dwelling because your dwelling is in heaven. Remember your seal. While Brother Allen comes to pray, lift up your hands and pray with us, Brother Allen.